Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. At Gibeon, the new king, Solomon, slept. And God came to him in a dream, and God asked him, "What shall I give you?" Solomon could have asked for anything, yet what he did ask for pleased God. "Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind." To this day, even people who have never picked up a Bible know of the wisdom of King Solomon. And there's a great irony in what I just said. For what was it that specifically made King Solomon wise? It wasn't his brain. It wasn't even some special gift or talent granted unto Solomon alone. In fact, Solomon's wisdom is a wisdom that you can have. What made Solomon wise? Quite simply, it was the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. "If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." What made King Solomon wise? The statutes and commandments of the Lord, the Word of God. Consider this portion of Moses' last sermon to the Israelites, taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that is a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" So what is the wisdom and the understanding of the Israelites? It is the Word of God, kept and done. The Word of God believed and obeyed. God is near to the nation who believes the Word and obeys the Word. Now today, every single problem that our nation faces, the prevalence of evil and even its increase, is inversely proportional to the decrease of the knowledge of the Word of God in our nation. As we have abandoned belief in and obedience to the Word of God, we have exchanged the truth for lies. We have exchanged righteousness for unrighteousness. We've exchanged wisdom for foolishness. We've exchanged good for evil. And we have reaped the whirlwind of sin's consequences. A more faithful nation wouldn't have Islamic extremists driving pickup trucks into crowds of people. A more faithful nation wouldn't have Hindu congressmen swearing an oath of office on the Bhagavad Gita rather than the Bible. Because a more faithful nation wouldn't understand freedom of religion to mean freedom of any religion. A more faithful nation would understand that any discussion of borders of that nation should not be centered around profit, but around people. And wise and understanding people that make up a great nation share a singular value, belief in and obedience to the Word of God. Our nation was not founded nor intended to be a melting pot of huddled masses from every corner of the world, despite what you were taught in high school. Our nation was founded to be a very specific people. In the words of John Adams, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. And neither John Adams nor any other founding father would have understood this word religious to mean anything other than a Christian. A moral people, a religious people, a Christian people, a wise and understanding people is only so because of the right teaching of the Word of God, because of belief in the Word of God, because of obedience to the Word of God. A wise and understanding people is made by the Word of God alone. In the very middle of your Bible is the longest psalm, and in fact, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. And this psalm is entirely devoted to the beauty and the benefit of God's Word. And while the Psalms do not identify specifically who wrote this 119th psalm, there is a long-held tradition that King David wrote it, and quite possibly he did so for a particular purpose. It was for the purpose to benefit his son, King Solomon. We can consider just this one clue to its authorship in verse 9 of this psalm. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And you may be reminded here of the book of Proverbs, largely written by Solomon, and his guidance to young men. King David established in Solomon from an early age a love of God's word, so much so that when God asks Solomon what he desires, Solomon could only respond with, "I desire the wisdom of the word of God." Because Solomon understood from a young age, an understanding that was taught to him by his father, that there was nothing greater in this world to be desired than the Word of God. In praying for wisdom, Solomon prays to be kept not only in the belief in the Word, but also obedience to the Word and the love of the Word that his father David had taught him from youth. Verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." It's a reality that what we love consumes our thoughts. And David was consumed by the Word of God. But unlike the Eastern religions of our world, the man of God did not understand the word meditate to be equivalent to quiet reflection so much as he understood it to be equivalent to verbal recitation. In other words, the Word of God doesn't just fill his head, the Word of God fills his mouth. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise." In teaching on this word meditation here, Martin Luther said that the word should remind us of birds singing, that the Christian should be continuously and joyously and gladly calling out the word of God as if we are little birds singing. And then Deuteronomy, Moses continues in verse 20, You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Should there be 10 commandments in courthouses and classrooms? Absolutely. And there should be a whole lot more than just the 10 commandments, because a Christian people puts the word of God everywhere. And they put it everywhere for all to see, because they know it is the only true wisdom. No nation which fears taking a stand on the Word of God, no nation which fears taking a stand for the Word of God, because they are afraid of offending someone who holds a false view, will stand long. Diversity does not make a nation great. Unity does. Verse 98, Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. And unity is found in the wisdom and understanding in the Word of God, which makes you wiser than your enemies, who are quite simply all those who do not believe the Word and all those who do not obey it. Verse 21, Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. God rebukes and curses the proud who proudly reject his word. And since we are surrounded by such enemies all the time, we must keep the word, which is the sword of the Spirit, close at all times. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Now, our enemies are always near, but the they of they are ever with me here is actually not about the enemies. It's about the word. It's about the commandments. Why? Because we've laid them up in our hearts. We've laid them up in our minds. We've laid them up in our souls. They ever fill our mouths. We've written the word on our houses and our gates. And by this word, I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. By continual meditation upon, in the continual speaking of God's word, one has more understanding than all his teachers. And by continual obedience to God's word, one understands more than even one who has lived to ripe old age, one referred to here as ancient. This one who is ancient but has only been taught by the world. Intelligence is not wisdom. Increasing in knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom comes from the word alone, believed and obeyed. Put another way, give me the one who loves his Bible over the one with the Ivy League education every single time. No exceptions. And not just Ivy League, but college education, generally speaking today. Because the entire system is far more about programming young people than it is to teach them. And the programming comes at the price of debt slavery for most of them. Beyond that, the culture of most schools doesn't promote wisdom, but wickedness. And many of us parents, while professing our Christian faith, did not continually speak and sing the word of God to our children, nor did we tie it to their hands, nor place it constantly before their eyes, nor write it on their house, because we were far too busy making sure they'd get opportunities. Making sure that they would be what we would consider to be well-rounded. Making sure that they would be ready for college, in order then to watch that college to do the job that we failed to do, but to do it wrongly by filling them with the false wisdom of the world rather than the true wisdom of God. And for some of you right now, it is not too late to do what David did for Solomon. Teach your children to believe the word. Teach your children to obey the word. Teach your children to love the word. And well consider whether the education and all the opportunities you provide for your children today forms them in the word or instead forms them in the world. And well consider the American dream before it becomes your living nightmare. Just because it's what everyone else does doesn't mean that you should do it. And that includes things that at a glance appear morally neutral to us, like education. A secular education is very much a religious education. It's a false one that not only rejects the word of God, but makes it hard to impossible to keep it. So David says to his son Solomon in verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. True wisdom gained by the word causes one to refrain from every evil way. But also we should notice how this sentence is phrased. One refrains from evil in order that he can keep the word. The idea here being that if you are casual in regards to evil, if you are unguarded in regards to evil, you're not going to profit by the word of God. You are neither wise nor well if you attempt to carry the sword of the Spirit in one hand while sinning with the other one. Such a one who is a student and inheritor of worldly, cultural, and secular values professes faith in Christ while constantly rejecting what Christ teaches in his word whenever it doesn't reflect either what the world promotes or what he desires. And we aren't just talking here about something like sexual sin, though that is very much part of it. The hard reality is the church in America has largely rejected Christ's teaching on marriage, on divorce, on family structure, on roles within the household, on headship, on submission, on finance, on money. And honestly, the list could go on and on and on and on the things that we have compromised our way into the world's views rather than the word's views. We have taught our children they can be whatever they want to be when they grow up, which is unequivocally false. We've taught them the neutrality of choices that the word absolutely does not present as being remotely neutral. We've personally modeled to them worldly wise decision making throughout their formative years, and then we've wondered why they don't make godly wise decisions given their independence when we release them off to college. We have sinfully strayed from God's wisdom, and we must repent and return as David repented and returned from his sin. And then having returned, we must recommit. Verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. In repentance, we must recommit to not departing from the word of God. We must recommit to never choosing another way. Many of you grew up in church situations, I did, in which there were pretty regular altar calls. And of course, the primary purpose of the altar call was to call someone to saving faith. But there was always another purpose too, and some of you will remember this because you went forward for them, right? You went forward for the altar call to recommit your life to Jesus. I did it many, many times. And you've probably noted we haven't had an altar call here in over a decade. I would suggest that we have an altar call every time we come forward for the Lord's Supper. Call it a Lutheran altar call. But as you come forward for the Lord's Supper, to receive the assurance of the forgiveness of sins purchased for you with the blood and the body of Christ our Savior. Be careful not to come forward if you don't intend to commit to no longer continuing in sin. So in our altar call today, when you come forward for the supper, may it be your heart's desire that you would receive the assurance of forgiveness of sins, but may it also be your heart's desire that you commit to turn from your sinful ways and turn back to Jesus. But having said that, we must also soberly recognize that which is a hard truth. The sinner in us isn't going to do it. The sinner in us will not commit to Jesus. The sinner in us will stray, left to his own devices. On our own, it is hopeless. But as David notes about himself to his son Solomon, he says, I've been faithful, but it's not because of anything in me. It's because of God. Because God has taught me. Put another way, it is only by divine grace that one believes the word and then obeys it. We don't choose God. God chooses us. So as we heard in Ephesians 1 this morning, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, which is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, predestined to be a son, not a slave. And this is important, because a slave hates the judgments of the slave master, but the son loves the judgments of his father. A father who lavishes upon his sons redemption and forgiveness and the riches of his grace in wisdom. Wisdom which is revealed only in his word, which he has taught us to believe and obey. And rejoicing in the love of the Father, this word tastes different to his sons than it does to the world and to the sinner. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The word of God, not only gospel, but also law, is sweet to God's children, for it is good, it is truly good. The sinner doesn't crave this. The sinner craves, if to paraphrase the Apostle John, physical pleasure. The sinner craves what it can see. The sinner craves the pride of his achievement and the pride of his possessions. But the child of God, verse 131 from the same psalm, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. The child of God craves the commandments. The child of God craves the word of God. Why? Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. If you seek truth today, go to God's word. If you seek righteousness today, go to God's word. The value of God's word is greater than anything and everything in this world. And 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. There is absolutely nothing in this world that lasts. There is no understanding, no wisdom of this world which remains. Only the word of the Lord endures forever. And if we would have understanding, we must go to this, the eternal word. Verse 104, Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. To truly love something is to truly hate something else. To truly love the Word is to truly hate that which opposes that which we love of the Word. Loving the right way of the Word, hate every false way of the world. The sinful flesh covets the false. The world celebrates the false. The devil tempts us with the false. Stand firm and hate the false, because it is not sweet, it is bitter. Test your flesh with the Word of God. Test the world with the Word of God. Test the devil with the Word of God. And where you find falsehood under the light of the Word of God, leave that falsehood behind with perfect hatred and walk in the way of the Word. Believe it, obey it, love it, and you will have the wisdom of Solomon. Amen.